Todd is going to begin his final message series today called If I Could Tell You One Last Thing.
Good morning. I hope you've had a great summer. We've had a not bad summer. I did have a sore butt, like Kim said, but it's hard when you're biking up a large hill and you have to tow your wife behind you. It's not easy. I always have the mic last, Kim. You should keep them on. Like every other parent here, it's always been my goal for my kids to grow up. My kids were cute when they were young. I loved it when they were young. But I wanted them to grow up to be an adult. If they did not grow up to be an adult, it would have been a tragedy. It wouldn't have been cute anymore. So in the same way that I want my children to grow up, and you want your children to grow up, God wants his children to grow up. God's will for every one of you is that you grow up as a person, that you grow up spiritually and emotionally and mentally in every way. The Bible is so very clear about this. I'll give you one verse here in Ephesians. It says, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. In fact, just as an aside, in our theological tradition here in the Be in Christ, we have four streams of theology that have affected us as Christians. And one of those traditions that has affected us is called Wesleyanism. And you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, simply put, Wesleyanism, it means this. You should be growing your entire Christian life. You should never stop growing in your Christian life. So I call this final sermon series as your pastor, if I could tell you one last thing, and this is what I want to say on the first Sunday of this final series, never stop growing. That's my hope and my prayer for each one of you, that you'll never stop growing in your Christian life. And over the years, I've talked to you a lot about how you grow as a person. That has been a central theme in my teaching. And today, I'm motivated to consider some of the things that stop us from growing. We all know people where it's very clear that they've stopped developing. They've stopped maturing. And they've stopped growing as a person. I've met people, and it appears to me that their spiritual growth is blocked. Why does this happen? There's some stories in the Bible that provide invaluable lessons about personal growth. And today I want to look at some of those stories that we don't normally consider. I want to read some passages we don't normally study from. And today I want to bring out some lessons from Old Testament passages, books in the Bible that we don't usually talk about. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Not passages we normally read in Sunday morning or study. But in there we see some pictures, some stories about people who, those stories show us that the best of people can fall, can stumble. And in these less than familiar stories, we see some common reasons that people stop growing in their relationship with God. Common reasons that people stop growing in their relationship with God. I see these as relevant today as they were when they were originally written for us. Number one, you stop growing when you stop changing. You stop growing when you stop changing. So this first one is the most important one. The single greatest reason that a person stops growing is that that person stops changing. They stop learning. They stop developing. They stop changing and they stop growing. So we all need to be learners because there's no growth without change, and there's no change without being flexible. When you stop growing and you stop changing, you become inflexible. So here I want to pull an example from the life of Moses. I've preached many times to you on the life of Moses from many of these great passages that we're so familiar with. But I want to just look at a passage that's less familiar to us. There are three times in Moses' life when he had a water problem. At the Red Sea, there's too much water. At Marah, the water was bitter. This time, they're in the desert, and there's no water. In fact, where I'm going to read from, it's a second time they find they're out of water. Now, you might remember the more famous story, the first time that there's no water, and God tells Moses, he says, Moses, to give the people water, I want you to take your rod and strike a rock, and water will gush from the rock. You probably remember that story. So he did that. He did what God told him, and everybody had enough to drink. But later on, as they're crossing the wilderness, God said, this time, we're going to do it a little bit differently. So note, pay close attention to what you read here in Numbers chapter 20. You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. Then Moses raised his hand, and he struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. So did Moses do what God had said? No. God had said, I want you to speak to the rock. He says, last time you hit the rock, but this time I want you to speak to the rock. What did Moses do here? He said, Lord, I want to do it the way I did it last time. I know that way works. I mean, it's a slightly comical story here. Moses, it's a clear case in missing the point. He was trusting in the wrong thing. Lord, we've never done it that way before. We always strike the rock. Now you're telling me to speak to the rock. I don't want to do it in a new way. I want to do it the old way. I want to do it the way I know it works. Have you ever felt like this? You simply want to repeat the past. They keep on doing the same things the same way, expecting the same results. There are many days I've thought, I wish being a pastor was the same way it was 30 years ago. It was so much simpler, so much easier. I wouldn't want to go back to the page, but just the good things. Gary Hamel said, the longer you're in the trenches, the easier it is to mistake the edge of your rut for the horizon. I like that. Change doesn't come easy, but it has to come if you're going to grow as a believer and as a person. Bruce Barton said, when you're through changing, you're through. You know, the fact is, our world is changing. 2018 is not going to be like 2017. And not only is the world changing, but the pace of change is increasing rapidly. And the skills and the attitudes that brought you to this point in your life, they're not going to take you into your future. I read this great article a while ago, and people have said what this terrific article, how brilliant it was. And I thought I can summarize this article in 5 words. New problems require new solutions. New situations require new attitudes. New difficulties and new opportunities require new skills and new attitudes. Simple as that. Why don't we want to change? Why do we resist change? Well, the root behind resistance to change is fear. I don't want to change because I'm afraid of loss. I've done it this certain way and I'm comfortable with it. Lord, before we struck the rock, I want to strike the rock again. Lord, what am I going to lose in my marriage if we do it in a new way? Lord, what am I going to lose in my business if we do it in a new way? And the root of this resistance is the fear of loss. In verse 12 of this passage, it says, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them." See what God says here? Their unwillingness to change is a lack of trust, is a lack of faith. So God says to Moses, "Moses, you didn't trust me. You didn't have enough faith." I thought that's a good point, isn't it? That it requires faith to change. When you're resistant to change, that's an indication that you lack faith. You're saying essentially, "God, I don't think you're going to really take care of me in the future. I better hold on to the security of the way I've always done it. The thing I always know. The thing I'm comfortable with. If I go off in this new direction, Lord, I don't know for sure that you're going to look after me." Notice in this verse that there's a cost to inflexibility that leads to this kind of disobedience. The dream that God had given to Moses, the dream of leading the people into the promised land. Here he'd been leading the people out of Egypt in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting for 40 years, waiting for decades in the wilderness, and the dream of leading the people into the promised land, God says, "You didn't pass the final test. You're unfit to lead the people to this last stage." That was a sin that kept Moses out of the promised land. I don't want to be left out on what God's going to do in the future. Do you? So I have to be open to change. I must be willing to grow if I'm going to become all that God wants me to be. The point I want to make is this. Whenever you find yourself resisting a new way of doing something, or defending the status quo, or opposing a change that God's told you to do, or striving to simply repeat the past because it's worked in your life before, watch out. You're about to get into a rut, and a rut is dangerous. Will Rogers said, "Even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there." How do you overcome this trap? Well, the solution is never stop learning, never stop developing your skills, your character, your vision, your heart, your dependence upon God. Never stop developing. Read the Bible. Read good books. Learn from others. Listen to audiobooks. Take seminars. Go to conferences. Never stop developing. Never stop changing. Never stop learning. I like that student prayer that Lauren read. It said, "Don't be afraid of a difficult challenge." A lot of you are students. You're about to go back to school and you're going to face some difficult challenges. You're going to have the opportunity to learn. Make the most of it. Go in with an open mind, an open attitude. Learn all you can. Proverbs says, "To acquire wisdom is to love oneself." People who cherish understanding will prosper. What I'm saying is this. Never think you've learned it all. The moment you think you've learned it all about your job, about your marriage, about parenting, you're dead in the water. Number two, you stop growing when you stop trusting. So when you stop trusting God fully, you start to lose your passion and you lose your desire for God. And then you stop growing as a believer. I've seen this time and time again. Here, I want to look at the example of King Amaziah. Many people have never heard of this guy. And here, I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 25. It says there, Amaziah, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. What a thing to be said about him. It's not saying that he was a bad king or an evil king, because sometimes the Old Testament does that. It'll say, this king, this guy was a scumbag. It just says he was not wholehearted. What makes you half-hearted towards God? Well, I'll tell you, it's a lack of trust. You don't trust God. Why? Maybe you think God let you down. Maybe someone you cared about died. Or something happened and you can't figure out how God could let it happen. And you just can't give God your whole heart, your allegiance. That's what wholehearted means. It's your allegiance. You just can't give God your whole heart because you don't trust him completely. There's another subtle trap people fall into where you start going through the motions. You serve the Lord, but not with your whole heart. You're not fully engaged. You do it because you've been doing it for a long time, but you're not doing it with your whole heart. Why does this happen to people? I'll tell you why. You know that saying, familiarity breeds contempt? Well, in other words, you're just so familiar with the things of the church, the things of the Christian life, nothing seems like a miracle anymore. You hear people talk about answered prayers, but it doesn't move you. You hear people talk about how their lives have been changed. It doesn't move you. You forget that most people don't live this way. You forget that most people, they don't have any hope and joy. They're barely making it in life. And you forget that the way you feel is not normal for most people. Most people live without any hope. Contrast Amaziah to another king, Hezekiah. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles 31. It says, "And all that he did in the service of the temple of God and in his efforts to follow God's laws and commands, Hezekiah sought his God wholeheartedly. As a result, he was very successful." It's so important you maintain your spiritual passion. If you don't maintain your spiritual passion, you're going to plateau spiritually. The book of Revelation, there's this account of these seven churches. And one of the churches is called the church at Ephesus. And God says to that church, he says, "I've got one thing against you. You've lost your first love." They'd lost their spiritual passion. Maybe you feel that way. You've lost your first love. You've become lukewarm. You've become half-hearted. You might be thinking, "Todd, I just don't feel it anymore." My advice then is, as it's always been, act your way into the feeling. If you don't feel it, it's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. If you act loving towards God, just like if you act loving towards your spouse, then those feelings will come back. So go back to the things that made you fall in love in the first place. What did I do when I had a passion for the Lord? I read my Bible every day. I got together with other Christians. I was fellowshipping with the Lord. I was praying. Do all those things that you did before and the feelings will come again. Consider the example of King Uzziah. King Uzziah. It says in 2 Chronicles 26, "And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success." Notice it says, as long as he sought guidance from the Lord. I mean, what a great lesson. As long as I seek guidance from the Lord, God will bless my efforts. As long as you seek guidance from the Lord, God will bless your family. God will bless your business. That means you keep praying. You keep on reading your Bible. That's how you get guidance. You stop doing those things, I'll tell you, you'll dry up spiritually. Proverbs says, if you commit your actions to the Lord, your plans will succeed. Number three, you stop growing when you stop caring. So here the example is a guy named Rehoboam. Rehoboam's an interesting guy. He had a very poor understanding of people. He was very self-centered. He did not care about the people that God had asked him to lead. He was Solomon's son, but alas, wisdom is not genetic. When he became king, he brought in some advisors and he said, "What do you think I ought to do?" The old men said, "Love the people. Serve the people, honor the people, put the people's best interests ahead of your own, and they will honor you and they will follow you." Then some other punks came along and said, "No, be tough on them. Say, you thought my father was hard, I'm going to be twice as hard. You watch what I'm going to do. We're going to raise the taxes, we're going to make it even tougher. You're going to serve me." Talk about how to win friends and influence people. Look at what it says in the passage. It says in 1 Kings 12, the older counselors replied, "If you're willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older man and instead asked the opinion of the young man who he had grown up with, who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. So I don't know if you know what happens here, but it's an important moment in the history of Israel because the kingdom splits. It says in 1 Kings 12:20, "So only the tribe of Judah remained loyal." So this is where the kingdom of Israel, which had been united under David and under Solomon, it splits. It split because its leader was insensitive to the people. He stopped caring about the people, and the tribes deserted him. They split the kingdom. What's the solution when you stop caring about people? You know, I've seen this in my own life. When I dry up spiritually, I stop caring about everybody around me. The solution is to never stop listening. Listen to people. Learn to listen to people. I'll give you two reasons. When you listen to people, you encourage them and you learn. You learn by listening to people and you encourage people by listening to them. So encourage the people in your life and the people you're serving. Encourage them to talk to you. Friends, let them tell you about their problems and their troubles and their fears and their aspirations and their dreams and their hurts and all those things that are personal to them. Stay open. Look for other perspectives. Don't just try to see it your way. So be sensitive to people. Some of you just need to start caring about people. You could care less about anyone except yourself. If you want to succeed, you're going to need the advice from other people. Many verses in Proverbs talk about this. Proverbs 15 says, "Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success." Proverbs 16 says, "Those who listen to instruction will prosper, but those who trust the Lord will be joyful." Proverbs 20 says, "Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice." I'm thinking, what a contrast between Rehoboam and another king, David. You might remember a few weeks ago I told you the story. 2 Samuel 9, where David says, "Is there anybody still left in the house of Saul that I could show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" Remember, David and Jonathan had made a promise to each other that they would look after each other's family. And David found this young, disabled boy named Mephibosheth. And he brought Mephibosheth into the palace, and he let him live in the palace. And he did the exact opposite of his grandson, Rehoboam. He showed sensitivity. He cared for people who were suffering. When you stop caring, you stop growing. Number four, you stop growing when you become complacent. You stop growing when you become self-satisfied. Here, I want to go back and look at an example from Hezekiah. Look at what it says in 2 Chronicles 32. But Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud. So the Lord's anger came against him and against Judah and Jerusalem. God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and to see what was really in his heart. I mean, isn't that an incredible verse? God withdrew from Hezekiah to test him to see what was really in his heart. I mean, that's a warning to all of us. We have to be diligent. We have to walk humbly before the Lord. Walk with integrity. Don't become self-satisfied. And then it says, so the Lord's anger came against him and against Judah and Jerusalem. Again, it's a warning. When you're a leader, your actions have consequences for others. We're all leaders somewhere. When you get complacent in your home, your children suffer for it. When you get complacent in your business suffers for it. When you get complacent in your ministry, the people in your ministry suffer for it. Other people are affected by your complacency. Don't fool yourself. Don't say it doesn't affect other people, because it does. Hezekiah, he's healthy and wealthy. He's successful and secure. He's saying, I'm just going to coast on my past success. I've got it made. I'm going to coast. What difference does it make? Just remember, when you're coasting, you're always going downhill. What's the solution? The solution to becoming complacent is to stop coasting. So that means you have to take some risks of faith, risks of faith in compassion and generosity and service. Push the edge of the envelope, as they say in Top Gun. Attempt something that cannot be explained in the power of your own flesh. What am I going to try in the next year in my life that I know I'm bound to fail unless God helps me with it? I mean, if you're not attempting something, you're not living by faith. God says, go for it. Don't be complacent. Depend on me. How do you know if you're depending on the Lord? You're trying to do something you can't do without his help. You're taking a risk of faith and compassion and generosity and service. Hezekiah did turn it around. He did return to the Lord. It says in 2 Kings 18, it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. How would you like to have that said about you? That's quite an epitaph. That's in the Bible. That's not a PR release. That's what God is saying in the Bible. Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. You stop growing when you become complacent. Number five, you stop growing when you become arrogant. I want to go back to the example of King Uzziah. King Uzziah. It says about him in 2 Chronicles 26, his fame spread far and wide, for the Lord gave him marvelous help, and he became very powerful. But when he had become powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. His arrogance led to his downfall. You know, when you think you've got it all together, when you think it all depends on you, that you don't need the Lord in your life, you don't need the Lord in your marriage, you don't need the Lord in your business, watch out. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction. Haughtiness before a fall. The solution to pride is the humility that comes when we understand, we remember the grace of God in our lives. What is grace? We talked about that over these earlier summer months. Grace is the fact that God knows every stupid mistake you're going to make in your life, and he's still chosen you. Grace is the fact that God knew every stupid mistake I'd make in this church in 16 years, and I still got to be the pastor. That's grace. I'm a trophy of God's grace, so are you. God uses ordinary people. I mean, if God had to use perfect people, what would get done in this world? Nothing. He uses imperfect people in spite of our flaws, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our apprehensions, in spite of our mixed motives sometimes. You know, I can't even figure out my own motives, much less figure out your motives. That's why the Bible says we shouldn't judge other people's motives, because you can't even figure out your own motives. Don't try and figure out somebody else's motives. I don't even know why I do some of the things I do, much less why you do the things you do. So remember the grace of God. Remember what God did for you. Remember everything that's happened in your life has happened because of the grace of God. In the Psalms, it says, "My life is an example to many because you have been my strength and protection. That is why I can never stop praising you. I declare your glory all day long." David, who wrote this, he knew what side the bread was buttered on. He knew that just about the time you think you've got it all together, God, he pulls the rug a little and he shakes it a bit so you remember where you stand, so you remember who's in charge. New Testament, there's this great verse that says, "It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God." It comes from God. Let's admit it. Let's stop pretending that we're doing anything. You stop growing when you become arrogant. And number six, my last one, you stop growing when you become distracted. This final one is, I think it's the most common one. I think the biggest problem that people have today is a lack of focus. The biggest problem Christians have living in 2017 is a lack of focus. That's because we live in a multiple choice world, and as a result, people are all over the place. The example here I picked is King David. In 1 Samuel 18, it says, "But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. So David's name became very famous." It's a warning. It's a red light. It says in 2 Samuel 11, you remember the story, it says, "In the spring of the year when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem." So what's the big deal? He's not out of battle with the others. You know what happens in this next verse? If you read the passage, he comes across a woman named Bathsheba. So instead of being out there serving, working, he's at home. A lot of people comment on this passage and say it's not just that he was tempted, but his mistake was he was not where he should have been. He was at home while other men were off to war. David's son had the same problem. He got distracted, like father, like son. It says in 1 Kings 11, "In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been." Solomon got bored. He allowed other things to distract him from what God had called him to be and do. There are a lot of things that can distract you in the Christian life. They're good. They're just not the best. Personal problems can distract you. Health can distract you. Finances can distract you. Recreation can distract you. Sports can distract you. Materialism can distract you. Things that are fun, things that are good, things that are not evil. But they're distractions. People think Satan's chief goal is to get you to sin. His chief goal is to make sure you don't do what God wants you to do. and he'll distract you in any way he can. One day, Jesus was walking down the street, and he came across three would-be followers, and he said to those would-be followers, he said, "You three guys, you come and follow me." It's quite an honor, because God, he didn't give that personal invitation to everybody. And one guy says, "Well, I can't follow you, Lord. I've just bought a piece of land." What's the logic of that? The land is going to stay there. There's nothing going to happen to it. The next guy says, "Sorry, Jesus, I just got married." And he had a better reason. The third guy says, "I had to go and bury my father." It was a euphemism. He was saying, "I had to go and take care of my family business." The point is simply this, that these things, business, marriage, family, they're all distractions. And they're all part of life. But you need to be aware when they're keeping you from what God wants you to do. I'm a firm believer in family. I believe in the family. I believe in marriage. But the Bible did not say, "Upon this rock I will build my family." Jesus did not say, "Go into all the world and build a family." I believe in family. You need to take care of your family. But you need to keep it in perspective. We live in a world where family is God. And that's not right. Only God is God. So as important as your family is not God. Don't mix it up. Now, don't leave here this morning saying, "Todd said put the church before the family." I'm not saying that. But I am saying to you, your family is not the sum total of your life. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is what we're to seek first in our lives. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. The problem is it's so easy to get distracted, but the solution is to stay focused. Keep the kingdom of God first in your life. Seek it first, and God says, "I'll take care of all the other things." That includes your family. If you keep all the other things first, then God says, "I will take care of them for you." I mean, who would you sooner have looking after your life, your marriage, your kids, your business, you or God? I would sooner have God in charge. Jesus said this, "Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Those are serious words. It's a warning to stay focused, to not get distracted, to not lose sight of the finish line. And at this time in history, unlike any other time in history of the world, there are more distractions than ever before. That's a curse of the time we live in. There are more distractions than ever before. You have to make such great effort if you want to stay focused on the things that really matter in your life. We stop growing and we stop going when we get distracted by the things of this world. And we can't see what God has in store for us in heaven. We forget that this is not all there is to life. There's another life waiting for us, and we lose sight of the goal. And the landscape is littered with people who, they started off in the right direction, but they fell by the wayside. They stopped growing. Why? Because they stopped changing, and they stopped trusting, and they stopped caring, and they became complacent, or they became arrogant, and they became distracted. I pray that it will not be so for anyone listening to these words this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for all parts of it. It's so rich and there's such great lessons that we can easily miss. We thank you for these stories in the Old Testament. They're not there by accident, but you put them there to teach us important lessons. Especially as we've looked at these different things, we've seen these lessons of growing and these common traps that we all face. Lord, help us to be wise and to learn from the experience of others that you've put in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.